We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and just kind of a little backstory on why, I guess. This week I was actually asked by another pastor friend of mine to participate on a question and answer panel leading up to Easter, and he had assigned me a question on why the resurrection is necessary to Christianity. So I did that last night. So if anyone watched that last night, you got a brief glimpse into what we're going to be looking at today. But I will say our internet was absolutely horrible last night, and you probably didn't get to hear very much of it. But anyway, as I was studying it out and thinking on it, I said, I think this would be a good thing for us here today, just because this is the week leading up to Easter. And just with the events of this week coming, I think it would be good for us to get our minds and our hearts set toward Easter. I know in the past I've taught and preached on the crucifixion leading up to Easter and different things. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to be emphasizing the resurrection because, of course, that's what Easter is, right? It is his raising from the dead. And to be honest with you, his birth at Christmas, his death on the cross, neither of those would be worth much if it wasn't for the resurrection. It took him rising from the dead to make salvation possible. And so this week, as we approach Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, we'll be hopefully attentive to the idea of what was going on this week some 2,000 some years ago, nearly 2,000 years ago, maybe I should say. We don't know exactly the week, I don't guess. We can pinpoint it fairly close because of Passover and such. But anyway, during this week, there's going to be, of course, Jesus' arrest. He's going to be standing before Pilate, before Caiaphas, before all the others there. He's going to be mocked and scourged and whipped. Barabbas is going to be turned loose. Jesus is going to be led to the cross. He's going to hang on the cross for a three-hour period of time. He's going to utter several final sayings. He's going to look to one of the thieves that have been mocking and railing against him that finally sees that this is truly the Son of God. And he says, when you enter my kingdom, remember me. And he says, you'll be with me today in paradise. All those things will happen throughout this week. Okay? Just kind of at immemorial. And then finally, Jesus is going to be laid in a borrowed tomb. And for 3 days and for three nights, all of his disciples, all of his friends, his acquaintances, everyone that he knew is mourning, they're weeping, because for whatever reason, it seems like very few of them actually picked up on the point that he came to die and that he promised he would live again. And so we find them distraught, we find them in uncertainty, we find them in fear, all kinds of things going on. But then early on the first day of the week, they come and the tomb is empty. The stone has been rolled away and he's nowhere to be found. Then excitement starts building. People start hearing about it, and at first they're in disbelief. And then finally, he appears to them. And that changes everything. That's what's going to be going on this week. As we come through this week, hopefully, if we're not too busy, if we're not too distracted, we'll take some time to meditate on this throughout the week. And we'll kind of take thought, okay, what would Jesus have been doing on his final week on today? There's a lot of disagreement, and I'm not going to go into this, but there's a lot of disagreement on which day Jesus was actually crucified. Many people in the traditional idea is Good Friday, right? We have Good Friday. Who else got a bank holiday that day? Get off work. No one? Everybody's still working on Good Friday. Okay. But anyway, on Good Friday, they say, well, he died on Friday. How they get 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday, I have no idea. The math does not add up. They must use some kind of different math than what I do. But anyway, my personal belief, I think that more than likely Wednesday's a more likely date for his crucifixion. I don't know. You may have strong feelings for Thursday, but those are the typical 3 days, Thursday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. And so with Wednesday, you get three full days, you get three full nights. So sometime around Wednesday, he'll be on the cross from around noon to 3 o'clock. By 6 o'clock, he'll be in the grave. They'll arrange the guards. They'll guard the tomb. And for those next 3 days and three nights, the disciples will mourn. They'll weep, all of those things, until Sunday morning. And that's whenever we'll come back together next week as well. And we're going to be looking at the resurrection. But today, as I said, our emphasis is going to be on why the resurrection is necessary or essential for Christianity. Just a few thoughts before we get started on it is the idea that Christianity alone can claim an empty tomb and a risen Savior. You look at all the other religions around this world, they have different founders, they have different men they look to, they have holy sites that they make pilgrimages to, they have tombs that they'll worship at, they have memorials that they've erected, they have all these different things praising their founding leaders, whether it be Buddha or Muhammad or whichever other god that they may worship. But we have a risen Savior. We have one that has proven that he is who he said he was, that he is the Son of God, and that he is alive today making intercession for us. And we praise the Lord for that. And so as we often emphasize Jesus' death and his birth, like I said a little bit ago, it's just as important that he resurrected. If he wasn't born, he couldn't have died. If he didn't die, he couldn't have resurrected. And if he hadn't resurrected, none of the rest of it would have mattered. Okay? And so these are the three important times that we find within Christianity. And so it would only work if he resurrected. And so anyway, we're just going to jump right into several reasons here why the resurrection is necessary. And the very first one that I'm going to look at, before I jump into that, I want to go ahead and look at our passage here in 1 Corinthians. I told you that we were going to be there, and I'm kind of skipping over it already. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you could really read the entirety of chapter 15 in dealing with resurrection. And we're studying 1 Corinthians on Wednesday night, so we'll get to this eventually. But in the Corinthian church, amongst all their other problems that they were facing, one of the problems that they faced was the question of the resurrection. It seems to me that it wasn't just simply Jesus' resurrection, though. They were questioning if they would resurrect. The idea was coming along to them that there was no life after death, that there was no resurrection, that the life that they were living was it. That's a miserable prospect, isn't it?
Yeah.
And so imagine that creeping into a church and how hopeless that would be. And so Paul, in his normal way of doing things, begins reasoning with these Corinthian believers about the resurrection and how important it was. So let's look in verse number 12 of chapter 15. It says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain. And your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if there be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." And so with that, we're going to be looking at why the resurrection is necessary. We've already saw several reasons there, but I want to go, before we go any further, and just ask the Lord's help and guidance as we preach on this. So let's pray. Lord, we come to you one more time today, just thanking you, Lord, for this passage. We thank you so much for this season, Lord. Thank you for Easter, for all of these days that we look back and in memorial, Lord, of what you've done for us, Lord. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you rose the third day, that there is so much evidence, so much proof, Lord, that you did what you said you were going to do. did what the Bible says that you did, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for that blessed hope that we have in your resurrection. And I pray now, Lord, that you would just help and guide me, Lord, as I attempt to preach this message, Lord, and bring out these truths, Lord. I pray that they would be a help and encouragement to all who hear. And Lord, just help us, Lord, to keep your death, burial, and resurrection, Lord, on the forefront of our minds throughout this resurrection week, Lord. Thank you once again. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this here, Paul gives the Corinthians several reasons why the resurrection was necessary. He said there in verse number 19, the very thought that I brought out there a moment ago, that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If Jesus didn't resurrect, there is no forgiveness, there's no remission of sins. If he didn't resurrect, we have no home in heaven. If Jesus didn't resurrect, all the things that we're doing now is in vain. You all should have went ahead and stayed home, slept in, got your extra hours, right? Yeah. Living the Christian life would be futile, would be worthless if it wasn't for the resurrection, if it wasn't for what Jesus did. Yeah. Imagine Paul leaving all that Paul left, counting them as loss that we saw in Sunday school, counting them as loss that he may be in Christ, that he may know Christ, that he may be Christ's. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, it would be foolishness. Paul would have wasted his life away. All the times that he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, all of those other things would have been worthless. The message that he preached would have been a lie had Christ not resurrected from the dead. And so he says that he of all men would be most miserable. Of course, Paul had given them probably the most. He had sacrificed greatly, and it would have all been for nothing if Christ did not raise from the dead. And so we're going to look at seven different reasons why it was necessary that necessary for Christ to resurrect, necessary to Christianity. And the very first one that we find is that it was prophesied all the way back in the Old Testament in Psalm chapter 16 in verse number 10. And I'll go ahead and turn there. And we'll be flipping around quite a bit in Scripture today. And so you can write them down if you'd like, or flip with me to them if you would like. They'll probably go at a little bit of a slower pace, maybe. So Psalm 16 and verse number 10 says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And so this is David writing this, as with many of the different Psalms. And so as you look at that at first, you think, David wrote that. He's writing it in first person. "Thou will not leave my soul in hell. Thou will not let suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Of course, David wasn't his Holy One. Right. And David corrupted. Mm-hmm. His flesh decayed. It rotted away. His bones are buried somewhere in the Middle East to this day. And so obviously it wasn't written about David, but we find over in the book of Acts, chapter number 2, that it makes it very clear who this passage was talking about in Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10. So in Acts chapter number 2, verse 25, Peter begins his sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he brings this out in verse 25. "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption." And so for us here, just in this passage, we find that the Bible makes a clear promise that Jesus would rise from the dead. And if Jesus rose not from the dead, the Old Testament would be a lie. The Bible would have errors, and once again, the foundation of our faith would be null and void. It would be worthless to us. It was essential to our faith that Christ rise from the dead. because the Bible said that he would.
Right.
Not only did David talk about it, but in Isaiah chapter 53, we know that passage pretty well, I think. Mm-hmm. Isaiah 53 gives a description of Jesus's of his crucifixion, of his death. Mm-hmm. But in Isaiah 53, at the end of that chapter, verses 11 through 12, it says, "He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Wherefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Isaiah chapter 53, verses 11 and 12. And so in those verses, we find that he is speaking of Jesus giving his life, but then he is still present after to receive the spoil. The only way that he can receive the spoil after he dies is if he resurrects. And so Isaiah himself here is prophesying the resurrection of Christ. We find Zechariah chapter number 12 as well as another one. And hopefully I can do it quickly. The end of the Old Testament.
Sword drills.
Sword drills, yes, there we go. Y'all haven't had to do that for a while. Zechariah chapter 12, verse number 10. It says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." And of course, we find that whenever Jesus was crucified, you can see in John chapter 19, verse 37. I won't turn there for sake of time, but John 19, 37, it says that they looked upon him whom they pierced. That is, Jesus on the cross, the soldiers were looking upon him whom they pierced. And so there was a fulfillment of this prophecy back in Zechariah before the resurrection. But it was only a partial fulfillment, was it not? Because it still talks about Jesus existing afterward, right? After his death. And then we find all the way over in Revelation chapter number 1, verse number 7, the final and full fulfillment of this passage. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Pardon me, I know that all this at first is a little bit academic, just looking through, laying a baseline, but Revelation 1 and 7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also with which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." And so we find that Zechariah was pointing to Christ and his return to make all things right at the end. That they are going to look upon him whom they pierced, and it is going to be a terrifying thing, because no longer is he a dying lamb, no longer is he a sacrifice, but he is now coming back as a conquering king. And for the world who rejected him, and for the world who crucified him, that is a terrifying matter. And so we find three passages at least within the Old Testament that point to Jesus' resurrection. And if Jesus would not have resurrected, those prophecies would not have been fulfilled, and our Bible would be a lie. But we know that there is no mistake, no error within Scripture, and that every promise that God made, every prophecy that he put forth, he has or will fulfill. And so the second thing that we find in why the resurrection is necessary for Christianity is that Jesus himself declared many times that he would raise from the dead. As we studied through the book of Matthew, we've seen several of them already, and I pointed them out as we come by them, because Jesus tells his disciples plainly. I mean, so plainly that it's hard to mistake it. He says, "I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. I'm going to be killed, and on the third day I'll rise again." That's pretty self-explanatory, is it not? His disciples heard it. What was Peter's reaction? He rebuked Jesus for it. He said, "This isn't going to happen to you." And Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You remember that? We just went through it in Matthew.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, "I'm going to rise again." He tells of whenever the Pharisees come to him desiring a sign from him. And he says, no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the earth. So he gives a definite number, 3 days, three nights. Once again, you can't get that between Friday and Sunday. But anyway. So he gives a definite amount of time. He doesn't just say, I want to be buried. He says, I'm only being buried for 3 days. Does that mean they're going to dig him up and put him on display somewhere? No, it means he's coming out of the grave. And so he prophesied many times. There's no less than nine different occasions that Jesus said, I will rise the third day. That's not parallel passages. That's not different instances of it being recorded. That's nine times that is recorded that he said, I will raise the third day. And they are recorded by multiple sources so that there are many more different accounts written down of it, okay? And so Jesus says, I will rise the third day. And so if Jesus did not rise, if he was not resurrected, it makes Jesus a liar, which he's not. The resurrection had to occur because the Bible says that it would happen, because the Old Testament prophets said that it would happen, because Jesus himself said it would happen. It had to happen. The third reason that we find is that it demonstrates the power of God. This is where we get a little less academic maybe, and maybe a little bit more applicable here. We saw this as Paul brought it out in Philippians today, in Philippians chapter 3, where it was showing that the resurrection of Christ demonstrated the power of God. He said he wanted to fellowship with him. He wanted to be in the power of his resurrection. The ultimate symbol, the ultimate act that showed the power of God was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. He healed the lepers. He cleansed the lepers. There you go. I got it backward. He did all of those things, but ultimately what displayed the power of God was Jesus' resurrection.
Right.
He told him that no man took his life from him. He had the power to lay his life down. He had the power to raise it up again. And so it was a display of his power. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 4, it says, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Over and over through Scripture, we find that the power of God is tied into the resurrection. Not to the birth, not to the death, not to the burial, to the resurrection. It put God's power on full display. And so, it was evidence of his power. In Ephesians chapter 1, we find once again, Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 21. It says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And so as he lays this out here in Ephesians, it talks about the exceeding greatness of his power, and it is displayed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One author that I was reading brought it out this way, that all throughout the Old Testament, the power of God was measured by, for instance, the bringing of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea. Time after time, whenever people are talking to Israel, whenever the prophets are talking to Israel, what they bring up is a display of God's power in the plagues and in the leaving of Israel, in the death of the firstborn, the Passover, all that, in the parting of the Red Sea, and the keeping through the wilderness, right? Mm-hmm. Time after time, prophet goes back and brings the children of Israel to that as a display of God's power. And that is kind of like the measurement of God's power. Mm-hmm. But in the New Testament, they keep bringing everyone back to the resurrection as a display of God's power. Right. And so the one that I was talking about a moment ago that was discussing this, he said, we display power, or excuse me, we measure power. That's what I'm looking for. We measure power by many different means. Oh, yeah. You know, light bulbs, they use power according to watts and kilowatts and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. Cars have horsepower. Mm-hmm. These are measurements of power for us. But for God, the measurement of power is the resurrection of Christ. Mm-hmm. That is the unit of measure that he has, is Jesus' resurrection. That is a display of his power. So it demonstrated the power of God. Next thing that we find that it did is that it confirmed Jesus' identity as the Son of God. Imagine, if you will, someone on this earth claiming to be the Son of God. There are plenty of people who've done it, right? One of the guys that was on the panel last night said there was a fellow in the Philippines. He's a missionary to the Philippines. And he said there was a fellow down there where he was at that claimed to be Jesus. He said that he was the Son of God, and he claimed to have... There's lots of people who've done that. They're nuts. Okay? What if Jesus came to this earth, done all the things that he done, claimed to be the Son of God, was crucified, buried, and never anything happened? He would just be another... I hate to say this, it sounds disrespectful. He would have just been another crazy one, just another nut. But what is it that proved that he was who he said he was? What is it that made it definitive, made it beyond the shadow of a doubt, maybe I should say? Mm-hmm. What was it that caused us to go back and say, he was the real deal? He really was the Son of God. It was the resurrection. That's what it was, right? Mm-hmm. Other people have done miracles. Other people were able to put out different displays and stuff. Even whenever Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, the advisors, the sorcerers there at Pharaoh's house, were able to replicate the things that Moses did. Even Satan is able to bring forth mighty works. I don't know that he's able to raise the dead. But whenever Jesus said, I'm going to rise the third day, and he did, it was evidence, it was proof that he was who he said he was. It confirmed it. And so in Romans chapter number 1, verse 4, there, I hear less pages turning now. Y'all tired of turning pages. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So Paul tells the Romans that it was his resurrection that declared him with power to be the Son of God. It was God's stamp of approval on his ministry, upon his life, upon his death. It was evidence that God accepted his sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Romans 1 and 4. And so 1 Corinthians 15 that we looked at there a moment ago, just before where we started reading verses 5 through 8, Paul points to the many post-resurrection appearances of Jesus as confirmation of Jesus' identity. He said, for those of you there in Corinth that are questioning the resurrection, he says, you can go back to Peter. You can go back to the 500 brethren at one time. You can go to all the apostles. And even I myself saw him in his resurrected form. He said, many of these people are still alive to this day, including Paul. And we have seen Jesus resurrected. We have seen him raised from the dead. And so we can vouch for him and who he was, that he is the Son of God. It was evidence. It was proof that he's who he said he was. So we find also, this is the one that is really good for us, okay? Is his resurrection assures us of our future. It assures us of our future. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15 again, where we've been at, verses 20 through 23. He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, if you know anything about throughout the Bible and the language of the Bible, the first fruit was that first offering up to God. Whenever they would make the harvest and reap their fields, the very first thing that was harvested, the first thing that was taken from the fields was offered up to God. And it meant that there was a great harvest to follow. This was just the beginning. And so for Jesus to be the first fruit, he is just the beginning of what's to come in like manner. And so he is the first fruit. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so we find in this that Jesus' resurrection is just the beginning. It is the assurance for us that he is coming for us. He told his disciples as he was leaving, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. This is the assurance that we have. If he can resurrect himself from the dead, he can resurrect me. If one of these days my family gathers around a grave and puts my body in the ground, they can do so with the assurance that Jesus is going to come back. He's going to bring my body out of the ground. He is going to transform it into a body like his. Uncorruptible, without sin, that will never die again, never experience pain, suffering, disease, will never die. And we'll be with him for all eternity. It is, it's great. And so that's what it means for us, is because he resurrected, I will too. It gives us that assurance. It gives us that hope of eternity. And so praise the Lord for it. Because he lives, I'll live. That's what Easter is about. That's what resurrection is about. That's why we are excited about it, is because one day we'll take part in that. He's the first fruit. He's just a little bit ahead of us. But he's coming back and he's going to get us. So we praise the Lord, he's the first fruit. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. Second Corinthians 4 and 14 says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Very first word of that verse, knowing. Knowing, we can know that one day he's going to raise us up too, if we belong to him, if we are born again, if we are saved, he will raise us up the same as Jesus Christ was raised up. Just as he lives, we will live. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, just a couple of pages over. It says, for though he was crucified through weakness, I read this just a little bit ago, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he shall live by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God. So his resurrection assures us, guarantees us, that we will live again. The sixth thing that we see, the importance of the resurrection for us as Christians. It was a focal point of the gospel. You can't escape it as you read the New Testament, that every time, as far as I know, I'll say almost every time in case there's a few of them that I miss out on. Almost every time the gospel is preached, they refer back to the resurrection. Mm-hmm. It's not just his death and burial, but his resurrection. As I said before, if he died and was buried, it would mean nothing to us. If he died and was buried, he would be on equal footing with Buddha and Muhammad and all the rest of them. But it was his death, his burial, it was his resurrection. That was essential to the gospel. It was a focal point of the gospel. In the New Testament, whenever the gospel was preached, usually had the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we started out in, verses 1 through 4, whenever Paul lays out what the gospel is, includes the resurrection. Says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose the third day according to the scriptures. So whenever Paul boils down the gospel to just a couple simple verses, he said it is the death, burial, and the resurrection according to the scriptures. That is the power of the cross. The cross is a point of weakness. It is a point of death. It is a place where all men lost hope when Jesus died. But whenever Jesus resurrected, hope revived. Right? Salvation was made possible. And so the gospel always includes the resurrection. We find in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. I'm just almost done with us turning pages. So. I'm learning I'd probably lose a sword drill about now. So 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So Peter puts it that it is his resurrection that begat us into a lively hope. And so the resurrection is essential to salvation. There would be no Christianity if it wasn't for the resurrection. And then the seventh and final point, if he didn't resurrect, as I just mentioned a moment ago, there would be no salvation. He wouldn't be interceding for us, seated at the right hand of the Father. He couldn't come for us at the rapture. He couldn't rule in the millennium. And he couldn't judge at the great white. With all of those things, if Jesus hadn't resurrected, we would have nothing. If Jesus hadn't resurrected, our faith, our hope, everything would be dead. Honestly, if Jesus hadn't resurrected, we wouldn't be here today. His disciples would have went back to fishing, would have went back to their tax collecting table. They would have went back to their lives, and he would have been forgotten in history. But because he lives, we have everything. We have heaven to look forward to. We have him interceding on our behalf now. We have the word of God before us. We have the hope of heaven in our hearts. We have all of these things because he lives. This week, as we look forward to Resurrection Sunday, everything that we are, everything that we have, and every hope for our future centers on that fact that there was an empty tomb. Many people glory in the cross. Lots of people still have Jesus hanging there. As Christians, we've accepted the cross as an image, as a symbol for Christianity. But in reality, it's the empty tomb. It all comes back to that resurrection. It comes back to that empty tomb. Not that he died, but that he lives. So we praise the Lord for that. So remember that this week. Think on that this week. Praise him for that this week. Because he lives, we'll live too. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you once again for the day that you've given us. Thank you for this truth, Lord, that because of your resurrection, Lord, we have salvation. We have a Savior. We have an intercessor. We have a future hope, that home in glory, Lord. Help us, Lord, to keep that on the forefront of our mind this week. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in that, Lord, and celebrate it and praise you for it throughout this week. And, Lord, help us, Lord, to live in such a way to point others to you. And, Lord, we thank you for all you do. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.